The title for the lesson this morning is Conspiracies, all right? And I know some people are super excited about that. They're like, conspiracies? Man, that's right down my alley, all right? Conspiracy theories are nothing new, to be honest with you. They've been around since Bible times. Now, don't get worried. Some of you are like, oh, not conspiracies. We're not going to go down that rabbit trail and end up hopelessly lost in all the ideas. But it is fascinating even to know that they do show up in the Word of God. And there are conspiracies sometimes that do take place. And we find them even in the Bible. 2 Kings chapter number 6 and verse number 8. We'll take our text here as we look at the life of Elisha. And I enjoy going through the life of Elisha. And these lessons have been such a blessing to me, and I've enjoyed them. So 2 Kings chapter number 6 and verse number 8, the Bible says this: Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. In other words, he would save himself more than that. Verse number 11. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Let's stop right there and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. God, we thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the privilege that we have to gather in your house around your word. God, I pray that you would use me. God, I pray that you would speak through me. God, I pray that you would touch hearts. And God, I pray that we would be open to you this morning. And God, that you would move and that you would work. And Father, we'll be careful to thank you for that. And God, we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As I said, conspiracies are not new. They've been around for a long time. And conspiracy means a secret plan by a group to do something unlawful or harmful. And spies are not new either. We find them as far back as the book of Genesis. You remember that when Joseph had been sold into the land of Egypt as a slave, as he was there and throughout all the years that he was there, finally he was promoted to second in the land, and he was saving side corn because of the famine that came. When that famine finally came, his brethren came up. And what was it that he accused his brethren of? Ye are spies. Ye are come to see the nakedness of the land. Remember that? He said them. He accused them of being spies. And so spying is nothing new either. Sometimes we're prone to think, boy, we're so advanced in our day and age and we have all this new stuff. And there is new technology, don't get me wrong. But the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And so, yes, we have new ways of spying. We have new ways of things like that. But really, it has been around since the beginning of time that man has been spying and conspiring against other people. In this passage, we have the Syrians, and they are attacking Israel. Now, Syria is a nagging threat to the nation of Israel. And they're constantly attacking Israel. Remember in our text in chapter number 5 that the servant girl that mentioned to Naaman, hey, there's a God in Israel, there's a man of God in Israel that can heal you. Remember that she had been taken captive out of Israel because the Syrians constantly were attacking and raiding the towns of Israel. And so we remember that. But as we look at this, understand that here's the king of Syria, he's attacking Israel, and every time God is revealing to Elisha, hey, the Assyrians are going to come and they're going to attack in this area. And so what does Elisha do? He goes straight to the king, and he becomes part of the National Security Advisory Council, and he starts telling the king of Israel, hey, this is where they're going to be. And so Israel, the king of Israel, he sends out a man, hey, go check this out. And sure enough, the Syrians are moving in route and they're heading to this place. And so the king of Israel decides to avoid that place. And really what you can see is that a couple things that we'll notice, but one of the things that you'll notice is that, listen, God knows what's going on. And God is well aware of informing people about what is going on. Listen, it's not the first time that God is involved in warfare and nations. There's many times when God would use the children of Israel to attack other people who were wicked. There were many times that God would allow the Philistines to come into Israel and to punish them, per se, because of their wickedness, for not following God. And so what I'm saying is God is not ignorant of what is going on here in the earth. And when God chooses to reveal those things, which he can and will do at times, we understand, hey, that is God's prerogative because ultimately he is God. Also, God doesn't always reveal things. You remember we just looked at the axe head that fell in the water. And God did not reveal to Elisha, hey, here's the axe head, here's where it's at. Elisha went and asked the young man, hey, where did the axe head fall? And he showed him. And so understand that God has his ways and God does things, and that's God's prerogative to do what God is going to do. And so we understand all of that. But let's look at this morning and find some interesting things as we look at this lesson. I want you to notice first and foremost the counterintelligence of Elisha. And I'll be honest with you, I am all about spies. I've always loved spies, spy books, all of that. It just intrigued me as a young person. And so I started reading some of this and I was, man, this is really good. How have I missed this all these years and not noticed this? But we see the counterintelligence of Elisha in verse number 8. The Bible says, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And so here's the king of Syria, and he gets his generals and his army surround, and he says, hey, here's what we're going to do. And he lays out the game plan for them. Hey, we're going to go to this place, and we're going to attack this town of Israel. And so they kind of formulate their plan and decide what they're going to do. And let's think about that a minute, because as you think about the fact that he is going on and attacking Israel, we think about the opposition that has. And as you think about his opposition to Israel, think about his attitude. This amazes me, because this is the king. If you were to flip back to chapter 5, which we won't do right now, but if you were to go back to verse 1, what took place in chapter 5 and verse 1? Naaman, a captain of the guard of Syria. This was one of his top captains. Matter of fact, we read down through there, I think it's in verse number 10 or somewhere down there, verse number 5, that the king of Syria took and wrote letters to Israel saying, hey, here's my captain of the guard. I want you to heal him. And you remember that the king of Israel got the letters and he was all upset saying, man, this guy's trying to start a war with me. He sends me a guy that's a leper that I cannot heal, and he's trying to incite a war, and he expects me to heal him. And so we find, as you read down through that passage, that God does a great miracle and heals Naaman the leper, the Syrian man. And he goes back. Now, this all took place not too far ago. I mean, we don't have an exact time reference. The Bible doesn't say in this amount of weeks. And I'm sure you could study and dig in and find the time frame. But I'm just saying it really wasn't that long ago that Naaman, the captain of the Syrian host, had been healed from leprosy. Now you have the king of Syria turn right back around and go right back to the same things that he was doing before in attacking the nation of Israel. And as you think about that, I think about this, I'm often surprised and amazed at how many people are often blessed and helped by God only to turn right back around and sin against God and be really against what he's doing. And we find that that's pretty much human nature. I mean, you think about how many people, you know, they're in the hospital, and man, you want to find some spiritual people, go to the hospitals. You want to find some more spiritual people, go to the jails. I'm just saying, everyone, when hard time comes, prays to God and asks God for all the miracles and everything, and they're trying to get fixed from whatever it is that happened in their life. And as soon as God blesses and as soon as God takes care of something in their life, they turn around and go right back to their old lifestyle. Nothing ever changes in their life. And listen, that's the attitude of the Syrian king. And here he is opposing the nation of Israel, attacking the nation of Israel. And we find that he was ungrateful for the miracle that God had done in his life. Listen, we find that the nation of Israel is under attack. And listen, many times in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel really is a picture of our Christian life today. And in reality, we are under attack in our Christian lives. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And I'm just saying, our flesh is against us. The devil is against us. The world and all the things that are there, that we need to understand that, hey, there is a battle that is going on. And we need to be prepared for that battle. That's why God tells us to put on the armor of God. And we should be warned about those things. We noticed, I don't remember if it was Brother Sam Davison or elsewhere that I heard, but you do remember that Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted. And the Bible says at the end of that temptation, the Bible says this. It says, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." He only left for a little while, then he was back. Sometimes we're prone to think that Luke chapter number 4, I believe it is Luke chapter 4, is the only time that Jesus Christ was tempted in his life. No, that's not true at all. Matter of fact, the Bible would tell us that he was tempted. It doesn't necessarily lay out for us every single time that he was tempted, but we do know, hey, he was tempted even after that. The devil only departed for a season. And so understand that, hey, we will have opposition in our life. And that we need to be careful that when God does help us, that, hey, we're grateful for his help. And that we continue to be faithful to him. Not only do we see the opposition, but notice the orders of Elisha in verse number 9. The Bible says, "And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." I already said this, but Elisha was busy warning the king of Israel, saying, hey, listen, the Syrians are coming to this place. Hey, you better watch out in this area because the Syrians are going to pass by this way. And there was a message from the man of God to the nation of Israel, to the king of Israel, saying, hey, you better be warned. You better be watch out because there's danger. There's pending problems over in this area. And if you want to avoid that conflict or you want to avoid that area, then beware of that. And as we think about that, hey, listen, there are messages right now, today in America, right now that are going out from pulpit, that are warning of impending dangers. Oh, and many people, oh, that preacher, he just doesn't want us to have any fun. Oh, that preacher, he's just always limiting what we can do. Oh, I could hear the king of Israel, he could have said, oh, that man of God. As a matter of fact, you find it in some other passages with some other kings. That man of God, he's just against everything that I'm trying to do. And he's always complaining about what he isn't liking. Remember the one time they wanted to call the man of God, and the king's like, no, there's only one guy, and I don't want to call him. He's always against everything. And listen, people today tend to think, oh, that preacher, he's just against everything and against this. Hey, listen, it serves as a warning that of things that we need to watch out for in our life, because in reality, we are in a battle. And there is a spiritual war going on. And there are things that we need to guard against in our life. And there are places that we need to avoid. And there are things that we need to avoid. And we find that Elisha was serving as a warning from God to the nation of Israel. Hey, beware of this area. Notice in verse number 10, the obedience of the king of Israel. Notice this in verse number 10. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. It was prudent for the king of Israel to send a man and say, hey, let me check on this. Let me be sure. Listen, we advocate bringing your Bible to church. Matter of fact, I advocate reading your Bible at home. I tell you all the time, open your Bible to this passage. Hey, take a pen and write down the passage and read it. You know why I do that? Because I don't want you just taking my word for it. If you take my word for it, hey, listen, I'll be the first to tell you, I am not 100% right all the time. I wish I was. I strive to do right. I strive to study. I strive to get those things correct. But the reality is, I'm human. And by the way, any preacher that ever tells you that they're 100% right all the time, you better beware. Because they're not. We're fallible. We're people. No, we study, we try and get everything right, but the reality is, hey, you ought to take the Word of God for yourself, read it, and study it, and digest what God wants to tell you. And listen, there's a lot of validity in taking the Word of God and following along with the preacher. Every preacher that we'll have in our church, they'll have opened your Bibles to such and such a passage. Why? Because we want you to take the Word of God and read it and understand what it says. And listen, you don't have to be a scholar to understand the Word of God. You don't have to know Greek and Hebrew to understand the Word of God. God gave us an English Bible that you can understand, that you can read. And listen, when you come across stuff and you say, preacher, I don't understand this. You know what? There's some things I don't understand in here either. I'm just being frank. But listen, the reality is God gave us the Spirit of God that indwells us that will help us understand the Word of God. And you have the same Spirit that I have. And so we can understand and we can read. But we find that this king was obedient. He was prudent in the fact that he was checking out. Let me make sure that this Elisha is correct in this. And so he checked on it. And listen, there's nothing wrong with being prudent and investigating. But I want you to notice this as well, because the Bible says in verse number 10 that he was saved not just once and not just twice. And we don't know how many times this happened. I think the first time or two, he probably was prudent and sent some guys. And the third time, maybe the fourth time, he said, man, this guy's been spot on every time. I think we'll just listen, you know. And we'll follow along and we'll obey. But the bottom line here is that he was obedient to the warning of the Word of God. Listen, we need to be obedient to the warning of the Word of God. The Bible says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And we need to be careful that we're not just hearing the Word of God and that we sit in the pew and we hear and everything's great, but that our life ought to be impacted by the teaching and preaching of the Word of God when it's given from the pulpit. Hey, our life ought to be impacted by the reading of the Word of God throughout the week. Say, God, what do you have for me today on Monday? God, what do you want to teach me today on Tuesday? God, what do you want to help me with on Wednesday as I'm reading my Bible? And spend time in the Word of God and heed the warnings of God when He does give them to you, and listen and obey the Word of God. We have the counterintelligence in that Elisha supernaturally from God knew what was going on. And he would tell the king of Israel everything that was going on. Notice not only the counterintelligence of Elisha, but notice the compassing of Elisha. Look with me in verse number 11. I love this verse. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Here's the king of Syria. And he had been getting his advisors and his generals and his military men together, and he was saying, "Hey, this is our plan, and this is what we're going to do." And every time Israel knew exactly where they were. He said, "What are they doing? Tapping our phones? Oh, we don't have phones. Either reading our email? We don't have email. How on earth is he knowing what is going on?" The only option left was, "Hey, we've got a traitor amongst our midst." And that's what the king of Syria thought. He thought, "Man, one of you guys is snitching, and you're a turncoat, and you've turned to the other side, and you're working for Israel, and you're a double agent." And he thought, "Man, there's something going on." And so he's asking him. He brought them all in. "I haven't shared it with anybody outside of this room, and somehow they know everywhere we're going." And so he's drilling them. Look at their reply in verse number 12. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king." Look at his answer. "But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." I think he gave him a little more credit than actually he had, but he wasn't far off. And he said, "You know, God knows, and God does know the words that are uttered in your bedchamber. God knows everything that's going on, and God's revealing it to Elisha." And what a great testimony, really, that Elisha had amongst even the Syrians and outside of Israel. But this guy knew that was what was going on. Part of me wonders, was that Naaman? I don't know. Maybe that was Naaman's servant. You know, Naaman's servant listened to Elisha when Elisha didn't even come out and said, "Hey, you need to go and wash in the River Jordan." That's what the man of God said to do. And I don't know all of that. The Bible doesn't tell us. Someday, I'm sure maybe the Lord will let us know that. But I find it fascinating what is going on. But notice his anger, his fury of the king of Syria there in verse number 11. He thought for sure somebody was a traitor, and his aggression. He sent an entire army for the man of God. Look at verse number 14. Look at verse number 13 where we left off. And he said, this would be the king of Syria, and he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about." Boy, he was mad. He said, I'm going to get that man of God. I'm not sparing soldiers. I'm not sparing horses." And he sent his entire army down there with horses and chariots and hosts to go down and take one man. Now, I find that funny because really, if he had sent one man to spy on him, couldn't he have found an elite fella to go in and just, you know, capture Elisha and take him away? But no, he sends the whole army. And you look at that, and I kind of think it's funny, and I think about the arrogance of people that think they can overtake God. He wasn't really fighting. This battle was not between Syria and Elisha. It was between Syria and God. And that's very clear throughout our text. And so we find that he sends all these armies, these people, this great host down to take over Elisha. And he was not able to, as we'll see in our text. But understand this, that never underestimate the value of one godly person. Hey, you be that godly person. Never underestimate your value. "Well, the whole world is against us. Everything's against us." Elisha could have legitimately cried that. "Hey, I've got an entire army that's after me." But listen, never underestimate the value of being godly and walking with God. We see the fury of the king of Israel or king of Syria there. Notice the fear of the servant in verse number 15. We left off there at 15. They compassed the city about in Dothan. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" We find here where that servant was fearful. Remember, Gehazi, he left with leprosy. He was dismissed. And we don't know who this servant was. The Bible doesn't really tell us. But here we have a new servant, apparently, that is working with Elisha. And as he's there, boy, we really see, man, he's fearful. He gets up and he's like, he looks out. Man, there's Syrians everywhere. And they've surrounded the entire city. And he kind of goes to the other side and looks the other way. And there's Syrians behind him. There's Syrians on this side. There's Syrians on every side. And he's thinking, man, I'm going to have to tell Elisha what is going on. And he goes to Elisha and he says, alas, Elisha. He says, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? We're surrounded by this enemy. And we see his fear. And listen, I'm reminded of the verse in Psalm 27 and verse number 3. Psalm 27, verse number 3, he says, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Boy, what a great verse. I tell you what, we live in a day and age when you think, man, what is going to take place and what is going to happen? I'll be honest with you. Nobody knows. We don't know exactly what's going to take place. Many times people say, well, what about America in prophecy? And some people say, well, I just don't see America in prophecy. And in reality, we don't know what's going to take place. God hasn't given us clearly, well, America will be destroyed or America will continue. It's not written out clearly for us. And so in all reality, sometimes we don't know what's going to take place. But can I tell you this? That you can trust God no matter what. And you need to take that to heart. I've shared this before. Maybe you've heard this before, but I'll share it again. I think it's just appropriate and fitting right here. I remember being in Peru. We lived way up in the mountains. And there was only two mountain roads that came into our town. And we lived at about 9,000 feet above sea level. You had to climb to 13,000 feet to get into to our town. And then you drop down to 9,000 feet above sea level. That's where we lived. We lived kind of in a bowl. There was only two mountain roads. And if the fog was bad, you didn't come in. I mean, it was bad. I drove one time in the fog. I was like 10 miles an hour, and you couldn't, I mean, the roads were just straight drop-off, so you didn't, there was no guardrail. You did not want to just drop off that thing, trust me. What happened was a strike had started to take place in our town. And man, it was a serious strike. I mean, I had been in many strikes in Peru. There was many smaller scale ones, but this was serious. And they closed off the road that brought supplies into our town. And I, as a little white-faced American, you just don't go near strikes. You just stay away from those things. You stay away from anything that has to do with that stuff. And so I didn't go out. We went out very limited. We kind of locked ourselves in our house. And I would go out and get just what we needed and come back and just real careful about any crowds or any gatherings of people. And as we were there, they closed off those two roads, which meant no supplies were coming into our town. When no supplies are coming into your town, that means food is going to start to run out. Gasoline is going to start to run out. In Peru, you don't have gas hooked up directly to your house. You go down and buy a balloon, a tank of gas, just like you would for your charcoal grill, and that's what you use. That's what you hook to your stove, and so you only have so many of those. And once that runs out, then you're not cooking either. So there's no food, there's no gas, there's no tanks of gas because they're not being delivered. And things started to get really bad. And we didn't know what was going to happen. And I called after a while, I called the embassy. I said, hey, I don't know if you're aware of what's going on up here, but there is a serious strike that is taking place up here. And they said, well, yeah, we knew that. We got all the Americans out yesterday. I said, well, all the Americans except for my family and our missionary friends, the Riches. And they said, oh, we didn't know that you were there. I'm thinking, I registered with the government years ago. They knew everywhere. Every time I moved, I updated my registry. They knew where I was at. Leave it to the government to drop paperwork. Amen. But so I'd called them and I said, well, what can you do? And they said, well, we don't know what to tell you. I don't know what to tell you. I don't have anything. I can't help you. And I thought, well, that's quite a predicament to be in. Here I am with my family, my kids. They were all young, and we're living in Peru, and I called our government that I clearly trusted in and thought, man, they're going to get us out of here, and they can't do anything. And the Lord really taught me a lesson. Now, I love America. I am red, white, and blue. My dad was a military. But I tell you what, I learned our faith is not supposed to be placed in a government. Our faith has to be placed in God. And through that whole ordeal, God taught me that. And what I'm saying is, you look at these things that are going on and the war that was taking place and how Elisha was encompassed by an army that was after him. I was in the middle of a city and I was encompassed by a bunch of rioters, but they weren't looking for me. Elisha, they were looking for him. And here he is, and his servant is thinking, wow, I don't know what we're going to do. And if I'm that servant, I'm thinking, man, I'm going to be distancing myself from Elisha because, you know, they're after him and they're not after me. And so I could see him being concerned. And he says, Elisha, what are we going to do? And as he's focused on the problem, and listen, we shouldn't be ignorant of the problems, but we also shouldn't make them our focal point. And that shouldn't be the place that we're constantly looking. And we ought to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. We ought to know what's going on, yes, but ultimately we need to trust in the Lord. Look at the faith of Elisha as we see the fear of the servant in verse number 17. Look with me in verse number 16. And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Listen, what great faith Elisha had. What a great faith as he stood there and this servant man is concerned and he's saying, "Elisha, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. There's an army. We don't have any soldiers. How are we going to take care of this situation?" And Elisha, being the man of God, lifts up and he prays and he says, "God, open his eyes." And that young man looked around and he saw horses and chariots of fire from God. And it's like God saying, "I've got far greater host than what Syria could bring to the table. And you don't have to fear when God is there." Notice just a few things about the faith of Elisha. You could preach this. Notice the peace and the calm. Boy, you can sit in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a problem, in the midst of tribulations, but when your faith is squarely placed in God, there's just a calming peace that comes over your life. You say, I don't know what's going to take place, but I do know God's in charge. And I do know that whatever we're going to go through, that He's going to take care of us. Now, He won't always do it the way we see fit and the way we like that. We heard that in our revival services. He doesn't always do things how we want Him to, but you can mark it down. He is in control. And Elisha's faith brought a great peace about him, not only to Elisha himself, but listen, our faith ought to calm other people as well. Hey, you can trust in the Lord. You can trust Him. And Elisha was telling that young man, "Hey, listen, this is not my first time. It's not my first rodeo," sometimes we say. "It's not my first situation. It's not my first problem. God has taken care of me, and He'll continue to take care of me." And Elisha prayed that God would help that young man see, and that young man was able to see, and God brought peace to his life as well. Faith provides peace. Listen, faith provides perception. Faith will allow you to see what other people cannot see. That doesn't necessarily mean you'll know how everything is going to play out. They saw the soldiers. But I've read the story, and those soldiers don't ever attack the Syrians. God didn't do it that way. But I tell you what, they saw what nobody else could see. And faith will help you see what others cannot see. Not only that, but faith will enable you to talk to God. Go to God in prayer. Faith will provide peace. It'll provide perception. It'll provide prayer that you can go to God and you can ask of Him. Say, God, help me. We find the counterintelligence of Elisha. We find the compassing of Elisha when Syria had him completely surrounded. Notice in verse number 18 and 19, the captives of Elisha. This is a phenomenal part right here. Verse number 18, and when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Boy, what an incredible story. You remember when I'm trying to think who it was. I thought I had it in my notes here, but I don't think I did. I do, but it's a little bit later. Elijah was. The 50 companies came down, or the companies of 50 came down to Elijah. And Elijah, what did he do? Called down fire from heaven, and they smote them and burned them all up. Incredible story. You go back, and then the king sends out another 50, a company of 50. They come down. Same thing. God, Elijah calls down fire from heaven, and boom, fire falls and burns them all up. The third company that comes, that captain's like, man, I've already heard this story. I know what's going to happen. Man, he gets down on his hands and knees, and he pleads. He says, Elisha, just have a little grace, have a little mercy with us, and Elisha doesn't burn him up. And what an incredible story. But what I'm saying is we find that, hey, Elisha, maybe he thought of that. Maybe he was thinking, well, maybe God will send fire. But he didn't do that. And we find that he prayed, and God led him. And listen, God had them smitten with blindness. And listen, they were completely blinded. Not completely, but I mean blinded. They couldn't see. You say, well, how did they travel? I don't know how they traveled. Maybe they got a rope. Maybe somebody led them. I don't know. But they were blinded, the Bible says. They couldn't see. Does that mean they couldn't see anything? Maybe everything was fuzzy? I don't know what the details are. I just know that they were blinded, as the Bible says. And they could not go after Elisha. How can you fight if you can't see? How can you take a sword and start swinging when you don't know who you're swinging at? And they didn't know what they were doing. And as you look at that, what an incredible miracle, really, that God did. And as I think about it, I'm reminded of another time that God sent blindness. That was at Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember when Lot was at his house there, and God sent those angels in to rescue Lot. And as they'd come into the town and into the house there of Lot, that the Bible says the men of the city came to Lot's house, and they wanted to take those men and do perverse, vile things with them. And the Bible says that God smote them with blindness, and they couldn't find the door of the house. They were knocking and trying to find it, and they were unable to find it. And so God did that miracle before, and there's a lot of interesting things there. But we see that God blinded this army. And then listen, go into verse 19, "And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria." Notice this in verse 21, "And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. What an incredible story. And you look at that and you say, man, here they had them all captive. I mean, Elisha prayed and they were all blinded, and he led them all the way to Syria. And as he led them to Syria, when they got to Samaria, he prayed and God opened their eyes. And here's the king of Israel, he's beside himself. Here's an entire band of armies of the Syrians, and he's thinking, man, we gotta kill these guys. I mean, these are our enemy. These are the guys that have been driving us crazy. They're attacking us all the time, and we need to take care of this. Elisha says, No, that's not what we're gonna do. I want you to make food for them. What a crazy story. You think, what on earth is going on? And he did all of that, and then he sent them back to Syria. What a fascinating story. And people say the Bible's boring. I don't know how you could think that. Send them back. And what do? The Bible says they left Israel alone. They didn't attack no more. I mean, it's really miraculous. There is a great correlation here. We don't have time to get into it all. But think about the blessed gospel in the Syrian nation. I mean, think about the fact that they were a sinful people against God. They were blinded by their sin and were constantly attacking the people of God and coming after the people of God. And God opened their eyes, and then he provided for them. They were fed, and they were sent back home. And boy, what a testimony they would go back to Syria and say, I don't know, that God over there in Israel, He's able to do far more than we ever think. He blinded me, and I couldn't see anything. And then they led us to Samaria, the capital, and I thought for sure we were going to die. I mean, here we are in the midst of the capital of the northern kingdom there, and we thought, boy, we're in great trouble. And then they fed us food, gave us water, and sent us home. What an incredible story. As those Syrians had been captivated by Israel and then released. And you think, why didn't they go back after Israel? I think all those captains of those hosts had a great influence on the kings, and we're not going against Israel no more. We'll go anywhere else, but we're not going against Israel. There's a God over there that's far bigger than we are. And I think they knew that. I think they understood that. As we stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the conspiracies, what an incredible, it's full of interesting facts there of spies and the king worried and the other king also worried. But we find God was in control. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement, the strength, the wisdom, the insight, God, that you have, though we oftentimes can't see things, we oftentimes do not understand what is going on. God, we know that you know what's going on and that you ultimately are in control. And God, when we're fearful, God, when we don't understand, God, I pray that you would help us to trust you more and more each day. God, I pray that you'd help our faith to grow in you. God, I pray that you would help us to be a calming voice to others when problems come. And God, not because of who we are, not because of how great we are or how wise we are or how rich we are or how powerful we are, but because, God, we know the one that is in control. And I pray that you'd help us to have great faith in you and to be that encouragement and strength for others as they go through difficulties, as they go through problems in their life. And Father, we'll thank you for that. God, I pray that you'd speak to hearts as only you can. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are